Amen. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. It is a good day to serve the Lord. It's never a bad day to serve the Lord. It is always a great day to be in the house of the Lord. And what a great day He's given us. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, I shared with you the beginning of the church that would become the Philippian church, or the church at Philippi, and we looked at the events leading up to that, and we got pretty far detailed into that, which made it go into the second half. It'll be in Acts chapter 16 this morning as we look in God's Word together. And while you're turning there, I appreciate your prayers. I'm leaving this afternoon for the Southern Baptist Convention in Orlando, and my flight was changed. So now I have like a 40-minute connection. So pray that works. It doesn't have any issues or any problems, and just pray that God's glorified with that. And I've been a part of the Southern Baptist Convention many, many years, and, you know, Jehovah's Baptist Association, and the one thing that is greater than anything out there is the cooperative program. And there'll be issues, and there's always going to be issues no matter what denomination it is, but there is nothing greater than the cooperative program. And you will, if you look that up, you'll see it. But in Acts chapter 16, I am reading from the Christian Standard Bible, and we are going to read a lengthy passage this morning, and I'm going to ask you to stand, if you're able, with me for the reading of God's Word as we pick up in verse 11 and read through the end of that chapter. So, in Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 11, "From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of the district of Macedonia. We stayed in that city for several days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there, a God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us. Once, as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, 'These men who are proclaiming to you the way of the salvation are the servants of the Most High God.' She did this for many days. Paul was greatly annoyed. Turning to the Spirit, he said, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out right away. When her owners realized that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews and are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice.' The crowd joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had severely flogged them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, 'Don't harm yourself, because we're all here.' The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, along with everyone in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Right away, he and all his family were baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. When daylight came, the chief magistrate sent the police to say, "Release these men." The jailer reported these words to Paul. "The magistrates have sent orders for you to be released, so come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They beat us in public without a trial, although we are Roman citizens, and they threw us in jail. And now are they going to send us away secretly? Certainly not. On the contrary, let them come themselves and escort us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, so they came to appease them, and escorting them from prison, they urged them to leave town. After leaving the jail, they came to Lydia's house, where they saw and encouraged the brothers and sisters and departed. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this just time that we have together. I pray, Lord, that you would get me out of your way and ask you to bring to us your word today, and pray that you would help us to receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. If you wanted a title for this, I've got several. One of them is "The First Members of the Church at Philippi." Another one is "How to Plant or Replant or Revitalize a Church According to Biblical Principles." Or you could just say, "When we work, and when we pray, God works." Because all of this has a lot to do with prayer. The last time I was with you, and today, leads up to where I'll begin next week as we go verse by verse and we exegete the letter to the church at Philippi, and we look at joy in suffering. But today, we're seeing how it all started. And I find it very interesting that this is a group of people who were the people of prayer. And not only that, but they were, here's what I want you to see if you're taking notes, they were Holy Spirit unified. If you look at this passage of Scripture, the four missionaries evidently had set themselves up in the city. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we saw the route that they took and how that they went all over the area and finally wound up in Macedonia at Philippi, which was a leading Roman colony. And a couple of things interesting about that is there were a group of God-fearing women who were at the river praying. One of the reasons why is the area of Philippi, it was a Greek area, but it was almost like a retirement area or a place where veterans of the Roman army would go. So they knew all of this, and it was there. But to have a Jewish synagogue, there had to be 10 Jewish men in a city for you to have a synagogue. Well, the fact that there was not a synagogue there and they're meeting by the river suggests that this was a very Gentile city. There were not a lot of Jewish people that were there. And even Lydia herself from Thyatira, and the ladies who were praying with her were, they were God-fearers, but they didn't have the whole story. It was similar to Cornelius that Peter had the encounter with in Acts chapter 10 when that he came and shared the gospel. We see Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke that come and share the gospel here. So our four church planting missionaries are Paul and Silas that had left the church council in Jerusalem, and they went first, if you remember, to pick up Timothy, and then along the way, all of a sudden, Luke joins in the journey. But in that church planting group, we find them coming together, that here that God, they tried to go to one area, they were not allowed. They tried to go to another area, they were not allowed. They heard the voice of, or saw the vision, Paul saw the vision of the man of Macedonia saying, "Come and help us." So let's look at who these people of Macedonia are. And we will see that they are a people of prayer and that they were Holy Spirit unified. We have the church planting team, the four missionaries that come. And the Bible, typically, if you read the book of Acts, you will see that Paul would go to a synagogue first. And he would share the gospel there until they kicked him out. And eventually they would throw him out. And I find this interesting. As I was reading through this, I've heard so many sermons from Acts 16. One of them is they accuse them of creating an uproar in their city. And I'm thinking, we don't do that anymore. Maybe that's why our churches are so weak. You know, that we don't create an uproar because we're worried about what everybody else has to think. But here they come in and God does something amazing with this group of people. He leads them. However it came about, they realize, well, there's no synagogue here, but there's a group of people that are praying by the river. So after about a week, they wind up going down to the river. And Lydia, who was a very interesting person, was meeting with a group of ladies, and they were having a prayer meeting outside the city. It was a river near the city, and it was probably the closest thing to a synagogue that there was at Philippi, because it was people that were coming together in the name of God. Now, if you look at Lydia, she's described as a dealer in goods dyed purple, likely an occupation, since Thyatira was indeed the center of purple dye that was made around that time, and it was a trade. Lydia's business is not just an incidental detail, and that's very important as we look and move into the church at Philippi. It marks her as a person of means. She was not broke. She was not a poor person. She was apparently very wealthy and had the means to be able to sustain that, and her invitation to the four missionaries to stay in her home in itself indicates that she had considerable substance, such as guest rooms and servants, to accommodate them adequately. The Bible says that Lydia was a worshiper of God in verse 14. One of those devout Gentiles who believed in God but had not become a full convert yet. And there, as you look at it, there was an extensive Jewish community in Thyatira, and we knew that she had some dealings there, so maybe that is where that she came to respond to her faith. But just like God had done with Peter in Joppa with Cornelius, here he's doing the same thing with Lydia, with Paul sharing the gospel, because the Bible tells us that God responded to her faith and opened her heart to receive the gospel, which Paul was proclaiming. As always, with divine grace, it was God's Spirit moving in her heart that led her to faith. So I'm going to tell you today, we're going to talk about some prayers here, but if that is one prayer that you have not prayed, no other prayer is going to matter. If you don't have Jesus in your life, today is the day for you to ask Jesus to confess Him and to give your life to Him. Now, we pick back up here. She did not just merely open her home to the missionary. She allowed it to become the gathering place for the entire Christian community. Because in verse 40, at the end of 16, they go back to her home there. And many people would believe this is probably where the church at Philippi met. Was actually, and we know that there were house churches at that time. Throughout, and also there's two things that are referenced here, and I'm getting to where I want to share with this. Two things that are referenced here. One is it says that Lydia and her entire household became believers. Later on, we see that the Philippian jailer and his entire household became believers. There are a lot of people who try to use those references to advocate for infant baptism, but in no way is that implied here at all. That's another important thing. If you were baptized as a baby in a Catholic church or whatever group that might baptize infants, that was your parents' decision and not yours. So baptism is for believers, and we're going to see there's two ways that we see the gospel. We hear the gospel preached, we get it in our teaching, we hear it in our songs, we hear it from sermons, but the two ways that we see the gospel are baptism, because you take a person and symbolically is lowered into the liquid grave and is raised back to walk in newness of life. Baptism is the outer symbol of an inner cleansing, and it is a personal faith, so it has to be your choice and not somebody else's. Now, there are a lot of people who have their baptism on the wrong side of salvation. That means they were baptized, then they came to faith in Christ. If you're in that case, you need to be baptized, because it's believer's baptism. It's your confession, not your family's or your people's. Now, so, and the wording that is there, and nowhere in the New Testament or in the Bible does it advocate infant baptism. So we can get into several things with that, but throughout Acts, baptism is based on personal faith and commitment, and there's no reason to see it otherwise when he mentions household baptism here by these two. They were believers. Now, next person that becomes a part of the church at Philippi, Lydia and the ladies. I'm sure many of those, Lydia's family, became a part of the church at Philippi because they believed. And, you know, she told Paul, said, if you really believe that I'm a Christian, then you come and let me host you at your house. So we see that happening. The next situation is the one that's more famous, and it is the slave girl. The slave girl that they encountered had a spirit of divination. Now, I can get into some weeds here, but I'll just throw this out a little bit. The Greek literally says that she had a python spirit. It was a reference connected to a famous oracle of Delphi and the worship of Apollo, the Greek mythology, the gods that were not gods. But in the ancient world, Greeks and Romans commonly sought out guidance through oracles, omens, divination before making important decisions. Luke presents this girl as being under a spirit. Spiritual power that generated profit for her owners, and Paul's deliverance of her demonstrates the superiority of Christ over pagan spiritual forces. A slave girl with a clairvoyant gift was thus a veritable gold mine for her owners, as we see as we read the text. You know, the owners seeing. By the way, the Bible doesn't advocate slavery either, so please don't get that. And that's one of the mistakes that we have made as the church historically, is that at one point, many of you know that the church advocated slavery in many parts of our nation and would use the Bible to advocate that, but it has never been something that God has looked at or seen as something that was a thing to do. It's just not there. But you know what? The church becomes more and more like Christ as we move through these things. We repent, we move past that. Now, but this is not the church. This is a group of pagan Romans, Greeks, who have a slave girl, and they're making a bunch of money off her. Matter of fact, she's a gold mine. You know, she is like having money in the bank. Because if you want to know something, and even the generals, even the commanders would come and seek these people out. And we can see this. And here's the problem. You know, when I first started reading the Bible, I'll just be honest with you. I was like, what's the problem with that? You know, what's wrong with this girl coming along and saying, these men are servants of the Most High God? Well, there was a problem, and you've got to understand this context and the culture to be able to understand that. And let me just share with you, none of this would have been clear to the Gentiles. The term God Most High was a common Old Testament term for God. But the same term was equally common in the Gentile world and was equally and particularly applied to Zeus. Now, if you know Greek mythology, Zeus was the most powerful of all the mythological, and by the way, there's a word that it's myth, is because it's fake, it's false, that he was the greatest of all the gods that were out there. And so here's the issue. Neither would way of salvation be immediately clear to the Gentile. The Greco-Roman world was full of, quote, saviors, savior, deliverer, salvation, deliverance were favorite terms. The emperor of Rome even dubbed himself savior of the world, and he wanted people to worship him as the Most High God. Now, if you're Paul, and you are a very Christ-centered in your theology and everything you're doing, and you're seeing the faces of the crowd. And let's put it this way. Some people in the crowd have on a Zeus t-shirt. I realize I have to pull up some of our analogy to do that. Some of them in the crowd have Aphrodite t-shirt on. And all of a sudden, here comes Paul wearing a Jesus is Savior of the World t-shirt. And they're saying that the God Most High, and here's the girl. And when they're saying that, the ones wearing the Zeus t-shirt is like, that's right. Yeah, my Zeus is the God Most High. And that went on for many days until Paul's finally, he's looking at the faces of people and he's realizing they're not getting this. And he looked at the girl and cast the demon out of her immediately, and all of a sudden, she was not able to foretell the future anymore. And they realized, hey, what'd you just do? The owners got upset, their gold mine just became a nothing. You know, they just mined out the gold mine. Nothing's there. So in this situation, all of this is to show why Paul finally became irritated with the girl's constant acclamations. These acclamations may have been true enough, but they were open to too much understanding for pagan hearers. You get that? The truth could not be so easily condensed for those from a polytheistic background. Polytheistic, many gods. Both Roman and Greek cultures served and worshiped a pantheism of gods, which means many gods. We are monotheistic as Christians, that Jesus said, I and the Father are one, that there is only one God and we know who He is. Jesus, in this situation, might have just been seen as another savior in the bulging pantheon of Greek gods. So Paul, in a form of reminiscent of Jesus' exorcisms, commanded the spirit to exit the girl, and the spirit did so immediately. Oh, create an uproar right there. Oh my, we're creating an uproar. What are we going to do? People are getting upset. Folks are getting ticked off. So what are we going to do about it? These men are bringing all this Jewish stuff in here. The Jewish religion and Judaism was recognized as an official religion in Rome, but this new part of Christianity was becoming a little bit more powerful, and all of a sudden here we see that they bring the officers and they're like, they're creating an uproar, they're tearing up the city, they're bringing in customs which are not right for us Romans to do. And all of a sudden the crowd jumped in the middle of it. We see that even now. You know, we see the crowd creating an uproar, but very often, very rarely do we see the church creating an uproar that honors God. But here we see this uproar that's taking place. So they call the officers in. The officers mentioned in verses 35 and 38 were responsible to the magistrates. They were the enforcement officers. Another word that they would use would be lictors. Their symbol of their office was a bundle of rods with an axe protruding from the middle, tied together with a red band called the fascius. Yeah, this symbol was revived in modern times by Mussolini for his fascist movement. Well, we know how that turned out, and we know that wasn't good. But here's the deal. The rods were not mere decorations, but were used in scourgings. The officers would have used them in the beating of Paul and Silas. Paul later would write to the Corinthian church, and he said, I was beaten by rods three times. This is one of them. You know, and obviously from what happened as we read the reading here, that these rods were pretty brutal, you know, because they were in pretty bad shape for the jailer to have to come and wash and heal and take care of their wounds as we move along this. So here's Paul and Silas. Nobody had a problem with them. And all of a sudden, with this anti-Jewish sentiment and nationalistic Roman pride, the crowd was won over and they followed the magistrates and the ones who had owned the slave girl. And from there, he goes into the jail. Oh my, I love this. When I was younger, I've been in the ministry 40-some years, so please forgive me of this. But I preached a sermon one time from this and called it Shake, Rattle, and Roll. So that it was in the jail that when they're there, they take them, they beat them. Only Paul and Silas. If you remember, we were here the last time I was with you. Timothy and Luke were also there, but Timothy was basically a half-Jew, and Luke was a Gentile. So there's pretty good indication that's why that they were not taken in this, but Paul and Silas were arrested. They were beaten. They were Jewish. So they took them in with these non-Roman customs, and you know what we like to say is you could say they beat them with an inch of their life. But here they are. They put them in the stocks in the innermost prison, and they put their feet in stocks. What would your reaction be? Oh, Lord, why'd you put me here? You know, Lord, I preached your word. Look at all the people that I led to the Lord. Man, Lord, why am I here? That'd be what most of us would do. We'd be like, Lord, I've served you. This is when I think of a verse in Luke that I don't like it, but I love it. As Jesus said, when you have done all that you're supposed to do, say, we are unprofitable servants, and we have done that which was our duty to do. Oh, there's a bunch of big personalities in church today, and there's folks that think that the sun sets on them and rises on them with their personalities, but I'm going to tell you, personalities are not even in the play here, because when we get to serve God, that's the greatest blessing there could ever be. And here's Paul and Silas, and they're not whining. They're not complaining. The Bible says at midnight, they're singing. Got the tar beat out of them, and they're singing. Not saying, oh, boy, I wish I had a Tylenol. You know, I wish some man come in here, and, you know, and I wish we had some Neosporin, you know. They didn't even have that stuff back then, but I'm sure they had something. But they were in this position, in this place, but they started singing and praying, and the Bible says that the prisoners were listening to them, but there was another who was listening too. It was the jailer, and that jailer was not a young man, most likely, because usually the guys in the jails were the hardened Roman soldiers that had seen the brunt of war and all the stuff that was out there. So here you have this going on, and all of a sudden, my shake, rattle, and roll, there was a great earthquake that took place, and their chains were loose, and they were free, and the doors of the prison cell were open. How did that happen? I don't know. Is there anything too hard for God? You find that in Jeremiah. You find it in another place in Psalm. There is nothing impossible with God. So God can do whatever he wants to. And God knew that 2,000 some years later, us and many other churches and Christians would be sharing this. And we'd go back and see this great miracle, how that God set them free. They could have ran, but they didn't. The jailer, understanding, I'm coming to justice now. You know, he looked and he heard it, and he like, oh man, they're all gone. He's going to kill himself. Paul said, don't do it. We're all here. Called for a light, came in, and we just read the story. And he said the most famous words of early Christianity, what must I do to be saved? That's a question many of you today need to ask here. In a few minutes, we're going to do the Lord's Supper. And when we do the Lord's Supper is only for Christians. And you'll see why in just a moment. Because as we see this, if you're not a child of God, the other way, we said that we see the gospel in baptism, but we see the gospel in the Lord's Supper. And I'll share that with you in a few minutes. But one of the things that we see, and he said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, confess the Lord, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household. He's not saying if you believe, your house will be saved. He's saying if you all will believe, everybody that believes will be saved. We make salvation out to be so hard, but John said it in John 6:47. He said, he who believes in me has everlasting life. It's simple. And if you don't have Jesus today, you need to confess him. So the jailer obviously accepted him. And then he did something really radical. He takes Paul and Silas to his house. And, you know, the middle of the night, feeds them. They all get baptized. You know, he cleans their wounds up, and then he takes and puts them back in jail. Well, we know the story, but let's look at him just a little bit. The Romans jailer's salvation. It was not a proxy faith. I mentioned this before. The whole family came to faith in God. Coming from a pagan background as they did, their newfound faith had a double dimension. It was faith in Jesus as Savior and faith in God. Yeah, the Trinity is the one true God. What an amazing deal. We see what happened there in a moment, and I'll just mention it quickly because the Bible says, the next morning, they're like, okay, let's get rid of these guys. They probably didn't want another uproar. And they're like, hey, jailer, get these guys out of here. Tell them to leave. Paul's response was pretty amazing. There was such a thing as dual citizenship during that day, and Paul not only was Jewish, but he was also Roman. And we find another place, someone asked him, and he said that the other person, he said, "You ask and you paid for your Roman citizenship, but I was born with mine." We don't see a lot of dual citizenship in the United States, but that was something that they had. And Paul was not only a Jew, but he was also Roman, and it was against the law to beat a Roman openly. So they were terrified. They were like, "Oh, man." You know, they came down like, "Okay, Paul, get out of here. Yeah, we're sorry. You know, we shouldn't have done it. Leave." And he does, but he makes a stop at Lydia's house. The church had grown. Lydia, not surprisingly, had made her home available as a house church. Satisfied that all was good and in order, as we look at the end of Acts chapter 17, the two missionaries left for the next city. Remember, there's four missionaries, Paul and or Luke and Timothy. I believe they stayed behind. Paul was, you know, if you look at this, and when you go plant a church, you don't go plant a church and you're there for 2 weeks or maybe 3 weeks or whatever. You're usually there for a few years. But Paul comes and God uses that team to plant this church, and they're gone in 2 weeks, roughly, maybe in a few more than that. But the impact was amazing. And look at the impact that was there. The church had grown. It was essential that the young Christian community had a good reputation. That's why Paul wanted the magistrates to come and apologize, because it was very important for them to have a good reputation among the authorities if its witness was to flourish. Christians broke none of the laws of Rome. Paul and Silas didn't break any of those laws, even though we're punished for it. Luke was at pains to show that. It would continue to be a major emphasis in Acts. In this instance, Paul and Silas were totally innocent of any wrongdoing, and it was important that they acknowledge their innocence, that the magistrates acknowledge their innocence, and set the record straight. That's why Paul made a big point of it. Now, here's what I want you to see. They were Holy Spirit unified. The first church members of the church at Philippi. That was a lot, wasn't it, to say how that they were all unified. We have Lydia, the ladies, the slave girl. We have no record of whether she became part of the church at Philippi or not. Usually, you know, she was kicked to the curb after that, or just I'd be ashamed to even think about what could happen to her. The Roman jailer and his family, but at least Lydia and the ladies, the Roman jailer and her family, and some of the others that were there became a part of the first members of the church at Philippi, and there was unity in diversity. If you look around, you don't see too many people that look just like you do. You know, we all are different. We're unique because God loves variety. He loves diversity. You know, you can look at that and think, "Oh, I think I'm prettier than she is." Well, she probably thinks she's prettier than you. You know, but it doesn't matter, because God loves us, and it's important that we recognize this. Now, I want to do this real quickly. Not only were they Holy Spirit unified, they were Holy Spirit provided. I want you to look at Lydia. Lydia, we've already said that she was well off. And think about them after Paul left there. They were probably, and you'll find that as we get into the fourth chapter of the letter of the Philippians, that they were probably Paul's greatest financial contributors. He did a lot of missionary journeys after that, and at least three or four times he makes a reference to them. Three times specifically, he mentioned their generosity. He mentions the generosity of Philippi. Five major references, including Philippi, talks about the generosity of Macedonia. Philippi is a city in Macedonia. So when you see this, this is something that I think is very important. Philippians 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 are the strongest and most detailed references. And when you look at it, one of the most interesting observations is Philippi was the first church Paul specifically says entered into a financial partnership with him. How important was the church at Philippi? Very important to their church. But they were also important to many other churches that come after them. So when you stop and think about that and look at it, and I want you to see this, look at the Holy Spirit possibilities, and I'll do this very quickly. They were people of prayer. The prayer and the Holy Spirit are the main themes in this study. And I shared this. I came across this years ago. I said you could use this for the sermon title if you wanted to. I didn't say it. I've said it so much in places I've been that people thought I said it. I even learned to say it in Spanish once. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. You see this. Paul took off and Silas to go on a journey, and they thought they were going one place, and God is like, that's cool, but that's not where I want you. Come on. You know, listen. And listen to the prayers that were prayed there. One of the prayers was the people from Macedonia. Do you remember the prayer that Paul saw it in the vision of the night? What'd that man say? Forgot already? Come over to Macedonia and help us. That was a prayer that was there. Then we see that Lydia and the ladies, what were they doing at the river? What were they doing? Praying. Not only that, but here Lydia herself, the slave girl, I can guarantee you she did a whole lot of praying after that demon was cast out of her. And we don't know. We don't get to see what happened with her. How about Paul and Silas in prison? What were they doing? Praying. One of the most famous prayers that we ever have heard, even though we didn't hear what they said. But wow. The jailer, what was his prayer? The most famous prayer of the Bible. I said it earlier. What did he say? What must I do to be saved? Wow. How the church grew after Paul left, we will see that unfold as we progress through the Philippian letter. And also, I love this verse, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be glory both now and forever. Wow. Do you know Jesus? You know, we see the background of what we're going to get into with joy and suffering of the church at Philippi. And I will encourage you, between now and next week, make sure you read at least the first half of the first chapter of Philippians and follow along with that. And by the way, read the whole book. It's four chapters. You can read it in probably 20 minutes and then go back and meditate on it. And we'll go through it together. And we'll see how God did some amazing things there and what Paul was writing about. But today, as we get ready with this song, we have a time of invitation here. I think that's in your deal. If it's not, Josh, you can come play a guitar real quick because I want to give you an opportunity to respond. And here's why I want to give you an opportunity to respond. We're about to do the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes, and I'll share this with you now. The last few years, our Christian music industry has become very good about writing and promoting and putting songs out that says, man, God loves me just like I am. You know, that he wouldn't change a thing about me. That, you know, you look at that and I'm thinking, that is one of the biggest lies straight out of the pit of hell. Because if that was the case, Jesus would not have gone to the cross to die in our place. If you look at every single one of us, every one of us, and I was listening to a song this week, and they're so catchy, and they get in your mind, and they're just wonderful, but the deal that happens there is simply this, that every single one of us, I'm about to hurt some of your feelings, every single one of us are low-down, dirty sinners that deserve hell. Every one of us, if it was according to what we deserved, we would go straight to hell. But God in his grace, Jesus on the cross, the Bible says that he became sin for us who knew no sin, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what takes place is when we are positioned in Christ and we are born again into Christ, it's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness. That's the problem. Because we have a culture that says, God loves me just like I am. No, he doesn't. Or he wouldn't have gone to the cross. No. Paul referred to everybody in every one of his writings as the saints, except one man. Who was that one man that he referred to as a sinner? Y'all remember? Himself. He said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. Wow. So when you understand that, and in a moment, we'll do the bread, which is the little deal, and I was asked to mention, it is gluten-free, so should be, because it's, but also that's there, but that symbolizes the broken body of Jesus Christ. Because you see the hell, the judgment that every single one of us deserved, Jesus took that on the cross at Calvary. Wow. That's why Romans 5:8 says, herein God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a beautiful picture. And the Bible teaches us that don't take the Lord's Supper unworthily. And if we did it in ourselves, we're all unworthy. But if you are positioned in Christ and you know that you are a Christian, a child of God, it's not your righteousness that we come before God with, but it's Christ. And the Bible says in Hebrew that let us come to the throne of grace boldly because of that, because it's Jesus. And then when we see the cup, it's the covenant of his blood. And the Bible says in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement for your souls. We could try to have a bloodless Christianity, but it would be absolutely nothing because Jesus would say it. And I'll read it here in just a moment. But right now, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Just like the Roman jailer said, what must I do to be saved? If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, settle it today. And say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin. I ask you to come into my heart and cleanse me. I'm giving you my life and everything about it. Thank you for dying for me. Help me to live for you. You're here and that's the first time you've prayed that prayer of faith, then you should share that with the church and we'll help you to kind of grow in your faith. But if we're here today and, you know, most everybody in here would say, you know what, I know if I die today, I'm going to heaven. I'm very firm in my salvation and I know that I'm saved. It's time of renewal also. It's a time to right now before we go into the Lord's Supper to say, Lord, search me, cleanse me. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So whatever that might be, just confess that and give it to God. Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your church. Lord, I pray that you'd bless your church and ask you to guide your church and pray that you would just lead each person. Lord, whatever decisions need to be made here today, help us to do that in a way that glorifies you. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the church at Philippi, but thank you more than that for the cross, for the shed blood, for the empty grave, and for the soon coming return of you, Lord. And we wait that and say, like John said in Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. So speak to your people. Help us to respond in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we stand together and